So fun to be back with you guys. Again, my name's Matt. Jim calls me Mike, so you can call me either one. It's all good. Last service, he said I have four kids. I got three. I told my wife. She's like, hey. I was like, all right, calm down. Okay, so we'll see where we go with that. But fun to be back with you guys. Part of my job today in the short time we'll be together is hopefully try to set the stage a little bit for this month. Bob and Brittany and the team, they do such a phenomenal job each week. I love sitting here and learning and studying right alongside you all. But this month is, and the holiday time in general, can be a little tricky for some people. It can connotate a lot of different emotions. I know for me growing up, I grew up in a divorced home. And so Christmas and the holidays in general meant a lot of travel. So I was going to one house and then to another house and then this grandparent and over here. And you know, I was very well loved. You know, both sides of the family, very fortunate to have the people I had. But it was also a reminder a little bit of this isn't, I don't think, how it's supposed to be. You know, even as a young child, I knew this is a little bit different. It's also a time for us, at least in my home and maybe in yours, where it's a time of remembrance, thinking about people that aren't getting to celebrate the holidays with us anymore. You know, maybe they've gone to be with Jesus and they're dancing and having a party, but we miss them, you know, down here. So the holiday can bring so many different emotions. But one that I really want to focus on today and present to you to think about is just wonder, the word of wonder of this time. And so I get a lot of wonder through my children. And so as the holiday wasn't always my favorite growing up, to be honest with you, now I've come to enjoy it because I see the joy through their eyes. I get to see the season through their eyes, the lights, the trees, the music. For those of you that have already been like 2 months into your music, thanks for letting us join you. We're now here now. Thanksgiving's over. I will join you now, part of the Christmas music. But I didn't always feel that way. I didn't always see it that way. Sometimes it was still hard, but they're bringing me wonder and they're bringing me joy. You know, and I heard a great sermon series a few years ago, and for those of you that have gotten a chance to go to church for a while, to have a Christmas message stick in your brain after all the ones you hear, it's usually pretty cool. God's talking to you specifically. And what it was for me was the wonder of Christmas, the wonder of Jesus, and the wonder of the cross. And how do we have that wonder? And that's something that I've challenged myself with. I want to present to you as a challenge as you start thinking through this month of what it will look like. The great teaching you'll hear, the parties, the celebrations, but really the wonder of God coming down as a baby to serve us. Incredible. What God leaves their throne, let alone as an infant. And so as we get ready to talk about it a little bit today, we're going to start the series, Here Comes Heaven. We're going to talk through a little bit of Micah today. Bob's going to do a much deeper dive in the weeks to come. But I want to start with a story. So one of my best friends, his name's Jason. He's in San Diego. He's on staff with FCA with me. So Jason is one of the most amazing leaders, teachers, pastors I know. Bless you. But by trade, he's an engineer. Therefore, he's very black and white. He's direct. He's efficient. We're good friends because I use up all his words that he doesn't use. So we're a good team together. And so he talked to his kids at Christmas about who Santa was. Now, this I'm not going to be a divisive person on how you want to talk to your kids about Santa, this or that, but as an engineer, he was factual with his children, okay? So he told them there was this great historical figure named St. Nicholas. He was an amazing person. He lived a long time ago. That's where we get the character of Santa Claus from, but, you know, Santa's not a real person, but St. Nicholas was. Okay, that was his approach, all right? So his daughter's 4, and much like him, they go to the grocery store. This is going to go really well. You ready? So they go to the grocery store, and they're walking around. I'm sure there's a Santa out front. And this sweet old lady comes up to his daughter and says, oh, sweetheart, are you so excited for Christmas? She goes, yes, I'm so excited for Christmas. She goes, what are you so excited that Santa's going to bring you? And she goes, Santa's dead. One of my very favorite Christmas stories to get to share. So if you walk away with nothing else today, have wonder that Santa is dead. No, hopefully there's more. Hopefully there's more than that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time, for laughter, for fun, and for the joy of this season. I pray you continue to get me out of the way and say what you need to say in this short time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read from Micah 4. So Micah is about halfway in your Bible, not quite, but maybe a little more. And so the book of Micah is one of the many Old Testament prophets that we get to learn from. You may have read or heard from Jeremiah, from Isaiah. Micah is another one. You can be very impressive to your friends and say you read the book of Micah in one sitting because it's all 7 chapters. So you could probably get through it in 10 to 15 minutes, maybe a little longer. Jeremiah and Isaiah, much more impressive. If you read in one setting, those are quite long. But we're going to start in chapter 4, so right in the middle of the book. So let's read verses 1 to 5. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest of all, the most important place on earth. It will be raised above the other hills, and people from all over the world will stream there to worship. People from many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob's God. There he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths." For the Lord's teaching will go out from Zion, his word will go out from Jerusalem. The Lord will mediate between peoples and will settle disputes between strong nations far away. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will no longer fight against nation, nor train for war anymore. Everyone will live in peace and prosperity, enjoying their own grapevines and fig trees, for there will be nothing to fear. The Lord of heaven's armies has made this promise. Though the nations around us follow their idols, we will follow the Lord our God forever and ever. I really, really like the section I get to share with you today. And as much as I want to hold you hostage till like 12:30 to talk through a bunch of it, I'm not going to do it. But the mountain of the Lord's future reign, these are phrases that are descriptors for this section. Now, we as humans put our titles on these sections. We as humans mark where chapters start. So this isn't how Micah presented this prophecy to us. But starting in chapter 4 is a point where he begins to offer some of the good, the hope to come. If you've had an opportunity to either hear teaching or read any of the Old Testament prophets, they're really, really tough. And what I mean by that is, yes, there's joy, yes, there's hope, yes, there's excitement, but there is a whole lot of pain. There's a whole lot of suffering. There's a whole lot of correction that needs to occur. And so I think it's so appropriate to look through one of the prophets, and I'm so excited that Bob decided to teach on this month, because I believe, at least in my own life, that's how the holidays are. I've had some pain and suffering, some family stuff, some divisiveness, some hard conversations. Some people aren't with us at dinner, blah, 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 blah. But also had great joy and great excitement, celebrating Jesus, hanging with my kids, watching way too much football, and eating a lot of food. Lots of fun, too. So it's a mixed bag, and I feel like Micah is that for us. But the first part of chapter 4 says, in the last days. In the last days. And I think that's an important place to start for this time, for this season. Because the prophets, as I mentioned before, they spoke so clearly. They spoke with such urgency because that's what God told them. It was so urgent. It was impending. Impending meaning now. Impending meaning coming. Micah wrote this almost 2,500 years ago. It's no less impending now than it was then. But here's the thing, as you think contextually through the entire story this month, and I'd encourage you to try to read Micah through a couple times. Try to do it in one sitting. You can brag to your friends if you want, but it's a time where you can get the whole story of what God communicated through Micah, and I think that's really important contextually to see all of it. But here's another piece as part of an overall idea for this month. This prophecy from Micah made it sound like Jesus, the Messiah. They didn't know it was Jesus, but the Messiah was coming right then. Be on the lookout. Here's what's coming. With all these great celebrations, there will be peace. The Lord says it's so. You'll all be provided for. And then it was 400 years of silence. I get impatient in like a week. I don't know about 400 years for you guys. I don't want to live to 400. That's another conversation. But 400 years of silence. They thought it had to be now, the power, the impending nature, the drive of Micah. Nope, 400 years. So what was God doing in that time? What was he communicating to his people? He was silent for a lot of that time. Why the wait? Why the wait? Obviously, having little kids, we like to tease them and put presents out early and make them wait and look at them. Don't touch them. Don't shake them. Don't sniff them. Nothing. Look at it. Wait. Because we're mean parents. But this is a time of waiting. This season is a time of waiting, especially for us who have little kids. You know, they can't get there fast enough. But this time in Israel was also a time of waiting. And frankly, we know more of the story now. We know how the story ends. We get to read it in God's word. And yet, here we are still in a time of waiting, still impatiently waiting, still wondering, when is this impending promise coming to fruition? Yes, Jesus has come. He lived. He died. He rose from the grave, ascended to heaven. And we now wait for his return because that's what the word says. And it will happen. And it's going to be awesome. So we live in this impending time. And many now wonder, well, what is it? There's signs here. There's signs there. It very, very, very clearly says in the word, we will not know the time or date. Not even Jesus knows that. But we wait. So what do we do with it? What do we do in a time of waiting? The promises are no less true now as they were then. They're no less true. But I know for a lot of us, I'm sure if each one of us had a chance to talk, we all are waiting on something. Whether it's waiting on something from the Lord, something from a family member, employer, something. We are in a time of waiting in some form or fashion. And this can be really highlighted, I think, during the holiday time. So there's two things that you can think about as you think about this time of waiting. One, what are you waiting for and what are you asking God for? But then also, is it possible Jesus might be showing up in a different way than you thought? Because that's what this season is truly about. Forever, the prophecies were written. And when Jesus came, he fulfilled them. But people didn't see it. Why is that? Was he different than what they thought? Did he provide a different context? No, he was exactly what the word said. But we were looking for something different, many of us. I think the mountain of the Lord is such a cool reference in this passage. Because in Jerusalem, the temple would be elevated a little bit, so it's there for all to see. So the Jews would know that. It was easy to identify in town. Those that would come there for the festivals a couple times a year, they knew right where the temple was. It was elevated. It was a place of stature as well. It was a great symbolism. But here it says the mountain of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, will be on the highest mountain. Not just in Jerusalem, but the highest mountain in the world. And for me, this is a great example of what's to come after Jesus ascends to heaven and his church begins. Because the apostles, Peter and Paul specifically, begin to take the message of Jesus, the Messiah, past Jewish culture into the Gentile world for all to see, for all to hear, for all to be accepted. And the mountain of the Lord, what's so neat about Micah here is he's foreshadowing that. This isn't just for the Jewish culture. This is for everybody. Everyone will see. Everyone will hear. And it says in verse 5, there are some that will still follow their own ways. And that's true. But people will stream to this beacon, this light on a hill, to hear truth, to hear about Jacob's God. And again, contextually, you think about the reference of Jacob. They knew the history of Jacob. As they're hearing this being read to them and prophesied over them, they knew what this meant, all this foreshadowing. It was pretty neat. I have had the opportunity a few times, maybe twice, I'll be more specific, in my life where I really feel like I heard God clearly in my life. My dad is one of those people who I joke he's got the bat phone. Like he can just talk to God whenever he wants and God talks back to him. He's a much better pastor than I am. But I don't have that. So the times when God has spoken so clearly to me, I've marked them. I remember them. And one time in particular, I was in Colorado visiting my dad, doing some training on pastoral stuff, leadership development. It was a good time. It was totally overwhelming, drinking from the fire hose, learning all the things he does. And we went to go pray one day. And he goes, I have a rock I want you to go stand on and pray there. Some days it's my praying rock. Some days it's my screaming rock. But every single time I've been there, God has spoken. I go, that sounds like a rock I need to be on. At that time, I was unsure about my job future. I was unsure about where we were going to live. We were renting a place that was going to expire within a month. That's real pressure, especially when you got kids. That's no fun. And I just didn't know what was next. And I said, great, I have a whole list of questions. But, you know, my dad's wise. He had gone before me to the Lord and goes, no, I want you to just ask one question. I said, only one? You get answers here. I got questions. He goes, just one. Ask God where you'll be professionally in 5 years. Really? That's the question? So many more questions. So I went up there and I sat there and I tried to still my mind and ask that question. And how about you guys? That's hard for me. just to sit there. And it's beautiful. I relate to the mountains, much like the scholars talk about. It's a gateway to the heavens, you know. It's such a neat thing. But I have heard God clearly in the mountains, both here, you know, in the Sierras as well as in Colorado. Some of the few times in my life where I can mark it. And this was one. And in that moment, God told me three sentences in a row. That wouldn't mean anything to you, but meant something to me. And in that moment, I knew, and this is 2015, that I had a bigger leadership role to do within the organization I work. Now, so I came down the mountain. My dad goes, "Did you hear anything?" I said, "I think so. This is what I heard." My dad goes, "I heard the same thing." Okay, I'm not a total lunatic. God's speaking. Thank you, Lord, for speaking. And almost 3 years to the day, I end up taking this job here. Now, here's what I want to add to what prophecy, why it gets tricky, or when God speaks to you, gets a little bit tricky. In my mind, I felt God said that I'd have that opportunity in San Diego, which is where I'm from, not Ventura and Santa Barbara. In looking back at what I wrote down that day, of what I felt like God told me, I added in San Diego. God never said in San Diego. So when this opportunity came and I felt a little nudge from the Lord to apply for this, and I was like, "I don't want to leave, no way." And now here we are. And I shared about that a little bit last time, that my wife was a huge influence in helping us make that decision to faithfully come here. And it's been amazing so far. But I added to what God said. I needed to go back and look at just what God said and what I felt like he heard. And I think when we look at prophecy, when we look at Micah and some of the other books, and this is where I think the Pharisees, if I had to guess, went wrong. They started adding their own expectations and ideas to God's word for what the Messiah should be, what the Messiah would do, what the Messiah would look like. Where would the Messiah come from? On and on and on. So even though as clear as day, there are people that knew from the moment Jesus was there, like, "Oh man, this is it. This is the Messiah." There were so many others go, "That doesn't fit the Messiah that I think will be." And on that day, on that rock, God spoke clearly to me, and then I messed it up. I added to it. I didn't just take God at his word. And I think as we look at Micah this month, that's something we need to look at. What exactly is God saying about the Messiah and what his role is and what is our role? Not adding our expectations, not adding our extra things, which is very easy to do, but just to look at his word. And I have no doubt Bob will do a great job of leading us on that. As we close, I want to read a couple more verses, and then I will bring it in for a landing. Micah 6 and 7, the next two verses. "In that coming day, says the Lord, I will gather together those who are lame, those who have been exiles, those who I have filled with grief, those who are weak will survive as a remnant. Those who were exiles will become a strong nation. Then I, the Lord, will rule from Jerusalem as their king forever." This starts a great passage of the Lord speaking through Micah that Bob will pick up next week. But what stood out to me are a couple things in this. One, always very exciting when the Lord speaks. I love seeing that. I'm paying extra close attention. Two, gathering the lame, the exiles, the forgotten, the grief-stricken. Maybe it's just me, but there's been plenty of times in my life where I've wondered, "Lord, do you hear me? Do you see me? Do you know me? Am I just talking into space? God, if you were ever God, can you respond now? Just me? No one else." Okay. You guys are holy. I need to talk to you all more. I've had those moments. Am I that person? I don't know. What's my role? What do I do, Lord? What's my job? And what's encouraging about this, and Jesus speaks it in Matthew 19 later, "Many who are the greatest now will be the least important then. And those who seem important will be greater then." There's a role. There's a place for everybody. And once again, Jesus is going to fulfill this by not doing it the way we think it should be done. Not the way that all the religious experts thought should be done. The disciples, total knuckleheads. Those are my people. They like to fish. They're a little bit too authentic, we'll say that in a kind way, about who they are. They weren't even looking at the temple, let alone going in the temple. And Jesus goes, "Yep, my church, right here. Here's the plan. This is it." The Pharisees go, "There's no way that can be it. That cannot be the plan." He goes, "Nope, plan, right here." And now we get to continue to be that plan. He goes and heals those who have leprosy. He goes and heals a woman who's bleeding. He meets a woman at the well, on and on and on. Not what he should be doing, according to those who thought they knew what he should be doing. He goes, no, it's going to look different. There's going to be a remnant of people, and from that, my people will go forward. My church will go forward. We don't have the time for it today, but if you want, I'll talk your ear off about it later. The remnant is an exciting thing, and it's all throughout the book of Micah, and it's all throughout any of the Old Testament prophets. It's mentioned over 50 times in the Bible. It's really exciting to see what God wants to do with a select group of people, and it may not be the group of people that we think will take his church forward. Because often I think that we think we as the church and all the local churches, we're the remnant. We're getting ready, you know, to prepare for Jesus to come back. And surely we have a role to play. But what I want to propose for you to think about this month is that I think a lot of the remnant is still out there. I still think there's a whole lot of people that God wants to bring into his community to be a part of the church moving forward. And I don't think that's far-fetched because he's not back yet. There's more for us to do. It's not something that is done. And so now, I'm going to tell you now, you can hold me to this. I got to put my money where my mouth is. I need to invite some people to church. Okay? This is what I want you to think about this month. Noel, Christmas Eve service. These are some of the few things I would say that are culturally Christian that are still acceptable in much of our culture. Right? People don't get offended if you go, do you want to go to Christmas Eve service or go to a Christmas concert? You're probably not going to offend people. What a great entryway into hearing the gospel. There's two families in my neighborhood that their kids play with my kids. Amazing families don't know Jesus. Again, that's where I got to put my money where my mouth is. I'm going to invite them to Christmas Eve. I don't know if they're going to come. It's not my job to draw their hearts. That's God's job. But I have a role that I can play. And what struck me thinking about this week is, what if those two families are part of the remnant? And just because I didn't invite them, I'm not doing maybe what God wants me to do. I don't know what God is asking you to do with that. But those are the things I've been thinking about this week, and that's a big challenge for me. Not to have God be who I think God should be, but who God actually is, who the Messiah actually is, and asking him, what exactly do you need me to do right now? To be a part of this movement for your people, for your glory, not for mine, because God knows I'm a mess, I'm a disaster, but I also know that because I know who I am, he's going to get all the glory because it wasn't me. That's for sure. And so I'm excited for this Christmas time. I don't know what it's going to look like. I'm excited to be here. Here's my first Christmas in Ventura. You know, last year, before I even moved here and took the job, I saw the picture online of a, what do we call it, nativity? There you go, that one. Everybody see that one last year? Floating around the internet? Good job, internet people. I saw that and I thought, how cool, how beautiful. And then I saw it was from Ventura. And I felt like God was like, I see you. Seriously, I might be silly to you, but I felt seen in that moment. I did. Wow, cool. That's where I'm going. That's what I get to be a part of. And now I'm excited to be here for Christmas this year. Let's pray.